Thank you for listening to the Streams Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. We are a community that strives to know Jesus and make him known. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy.
Welcome, everybody. If you are new to Streams, it is great to see you. Great that you're with us today. Do me a favor, stop by the welcome booth, and you can grab a little goodie basket, a little goodie bag. It's got some treats in there, some coupon for free Chick-fil-A as well. So we are delighted that you are here with us today. Couple quick announcements before I dive into the service. We are starting today a prayer challenge, 14-day prayer challenge. I'll be talking about it a little bit more in my message, but we're also having a special night of prayer on the 22nd. It's going to be right here in the sanctuary. We're going to have different prayer stations, and it's just kind of self-paced where you can go and spend some time with the Lord and just kind of have that space with God. So make sure to put it in your calendars. It's going to be a great way to start off the new year. And also, the marriage small group just kicked off last week, so if you are still interested in going, there's space to attend. They're going to be working through the book Sacred Marriage. So if you have any interest in that, they're serving dinner. They have childcare. Even if you're not married, it's kind of like, hey, this sounds good, you know? So anyways, that's on Tuesday nights. So, hey, one other side note. This was a fun little thing that happened on Saturday. But for some reason, there's somebody who keeps making emails, and they're sending it out to everybody from our church. So if you get an email from me saying, hey, would you contact me? Or, hey, I need you to buy some gift cards or something like that, it's not me. It's not me. I'll probably text you, but like I won't ever email you saying, hey, please contact me. So if you do get a message like that, just pray for the person who needs money that desperately and just pray that God would convict them and that Christ would save them. Amen? Okay, we're starting the book of Joshua. We have a little intro video, so go ahead and turn your attention to the screens. In the book of Joshua, starting a new series. We'll be in it for a couple months, but if you have your word, your Bible, you can turn with me to Joshua. This is a wonderful book. It's a historical book, but it's also a very practical book. We have a teaching team that gets together and we pray about what to share and really what to highlight in God's words. And when we get together, we're like, we want this to be a book that's not just a history lesson, but something that's tangible that you can take with you throughout the week. So the Old Testament is super important because it really, in every book, it weaves together the story and it points to Jesus, the Messiah. And so the better that you know the whole entire Bible, New Testament, Old Testament, the more your faith will grow deeper and the richer your relationship with God will be. And even Paul talks about it in Romans 15. Look at what he says. He's talking about the Old Testament. He says in verse 4, he says, such things were written in Scripture long ago to teach us. So what's a Scripture long ago? Well, he's talking about the Old Testament. And the Scripture gives us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. So the Old Testament, the Scripture in its entirety, is super, super important. So I just want to pray that God would speak to us, if you'll join with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Old Testament. And I just do pray that you would speak to everyone here today, that there would be something in this message that would just really just be tangible in their life, Lord. And as we talk about the land that you gave the Israelites and the land and how we're supposed to be strong and courageous, Lord, I do just pray your hand and your guidance in Israel, over the Middle East, all that situation, Lord. God, we pray for the peace of Israel. Minister in a wonderful way. Lord, thank you for the church there, the organizations that are there that are caring. We just pray your provision and your strength in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Before I launch into the book of Joshua, I'm going to give you a little of your senior pastor's history, because this is a very personal book for me as well, because my middle name is Joshua. Did you know that? Sean Joshua Lind. And you're wondering, how did you get the name Joshua? I'm so glad you asked. It's a wonderful story. I was born in Nashville, Tennessee, in the country capital of the world, right? Not only was I born there, my mom gave birth to me at home, and I was delivered, the midwife, the nurse. Are you ready? Pat Boone's sister delivered me. Yep. And if you don't know who Pat Boone is, you could get the album. Now, I would imagine, if I were to guess, maybe 10% of the people know who Pat Boone is, but he was huge. He was like the second in the charts in the late 50s, just under Elvis Presley. Now, if you don't know who Elvis Presley is, I can't help you. But my claim to fame is Pat Boone's sister birthed me into this world in Nashville, Tennessee. So with all of that, I can't sing a lick. Zero talent. My wife would actually forbid me from singing on stage. I think that's not like a written rule, but if she saw me singing on stage, she would come and invite me to a different area of ministry. Anyhow, going back to the book of Joshua. This is the first book in the Bible that's actually named after somebody. And so Joshua, his birth name was Hoshea, and that translates to salvation. And Moses changed his name. We see that in Numbers chapter 13. And he changed his name to Yohashia. And that translates to the Lord is salvation. So here's an interesting correlation. Joshua and Jesus have the same root name, the same origin name. So the Old Testament was primarily written in the Hebrew, and the way that it's translated Hebrew into English is pronounced Joshua, but the New Testament is written in Greek, and so Jesus translates, Yahshua represents Jesus, and so Jesus and Joshua have the same origin in their name. Joshua is a very important person in the Old Testament and to the people of Israel. He was second leader of Israel. So Moses was the very first leader, and Joshua was the second. He was a great leader. He followed after God, did amazing things. So before the book of Joshua, just to give you a little running start here, we see Moses. So the book of Deuteronomy shares the whole story of how the Israelites left Pharaoh. Moses marched them across the Red Sea. It parts. And we have an 11-day journey for this journey to the promised land, that God brought them out of Egypt for a place to go. And so it's about an 11-day journey. So in the process, he gets this 12 group of spies to go in to check out Canaan and give us a report. So Joshua was one of the very first spies that went into the promised land. So Joshua and Caleb, they come back and they're like, guys, this is amazing land. Like, it's awesome. I can't wait to get, you know, like build here, the vegetation. It's all fabulous. But the other 10, did they have that account? Nope. If you haven't read it, it's in Deuteronomy. They come back and they're like, whoa, control, alt, delete. Like, new plan. We can't go in there. These guys are going to demolish us. They're huge. There's no way that we're going to conquer this land. And they give the illustration of like, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Like, we don't have a chance. And this was very disturbing that they lost their faith. And God says, you know what? Because of your faithlessness, you don't get to go there. And so now the Israelites are wandering for 40 years till all this generation dies out. And it's just Joshua and Caleb that get to go to the promised land. So Moses is 120 years old. He passes away, and this is the time where Joshua hits the scene. Now, Joshua is about 80, maybe 85 years old at this time. So if you guys are in your 80s, it is game on prime time, right? You need to go up. It's time to conquer a nation. That's what Joshua did. I'm like, dang, I'm tired. I need a nap or something. Anyways, think about Joshua. Like, it took him 40 years to get into the promised land. Moses has died. He's in his 80s, and he starts this off. So we begin with this generation. Let's go there. We're going to cover the first nine verses today, and then we'll continue on next Sunday. But it says, chapter 1, verse 1, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land that I'm giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, say set foot. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. From Nineveh wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. Verse 5, it says, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. That's awesome. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. So time out 1 second. Why was Moses such a great leader? Guys, this is basic 101. Anytime a pastor asks you anything, chances are the answer is God. So let's try it again. Why was Moses such a great leader? That's right. That's right. Why was Joshua a great leader? Because of God. He says, hey, look, I will be with you as I was with Moses. So the best life that we can have is a life that God controls, that we're led by God. So here we go. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. And he says, guys, be careful. Be careful to do what? Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. So what a great little passage of scripture, because it highlights that God's saying, hey, my word, it will guide you. It will give you direction. It says, my word is a lamp unto your feet. He's saying, I'm bringing you out, but I have a land prepared for you. It also guards you. It protects you. He will give you victory. No one will be able to stand against you. And then lastly, we're governed by his word. We need to be careful to obey it. Then we will be successful in everything we do. Like, wow. How many books are there about how to live a successful life? Like, there's a huge section. But he's saying, guys, start here. If you're careful to obey my commands, if you don't turn to the right or the left, then you'll be successful in everything you do. Verse 8, it says this. It says, study this book continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's good news. What's interesting is 4 times God told Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do you know why you have to tell somebody 4 times to do something? Because they need to hear it. Empty the dishwasher. They needed to hear it again. Empty the dish. No. Be strong and courageous. So Joshua was like, he was not a wimpy little puny guy, by the way. Like, he was kind of, like, there's accounts where Moses was, like, holding up his rod, and every time he holds up his rod, the Israelites are winning. Like, Joshua was down in that battle. Like, I just picture, like, this burly dude, strong guy, right? Like, he is, like, leader, you know? Like, just a cool guy. Like, I imagine, like, I'm excited to go to heaven, and I'm going to meet Joshua. And I'll be like, dude, I was named after you. Like, it's so cool. And then I'm going to find Pat Boone. And I'm going to be like, Pat Boone, let me introduce you to Joshua. Your sister named me after this guy. It's going to be a moment. It's going to be a great time. But the history of Joshua is kind of crazy if you think about it. Like, we have this scripture. We know about Joshua. Or maybe you're new to the Bible. You don't really know. But imagine a life where you're born into slavery. All his whole childhood, he just grew up being a slave in Egypt. For 40 years long, he was a slave. He was told what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. Like, he did not have freedom. And then you get this glimmer of hope. God's doing something amazing. Moses, you're told that there's a promised land. Like, he's ready to start his life, right? Like, he's ready to get going. He wants to, you know, probably get a house, a little farm. Like, I don't know. Like, he was excited to start his life. And then he became a spy. He became a soldier. And he's like, let's do this. And then he's stuck for another 40 years in the wilderness as this whole generation passes off because of their unbelief. So now he's like the oldest guy in town, right? Him and Caleb are the oldest guys. He's 80 years old, and now he just begins to start. Like, that would affect who you are. That would affect what he is about. And so the question I want to ask is, I know there's a lot of people who've gone through a tattered past. You have a tattered childhood. You have challenges in your life. You've taken some hits. But the question I want you to ponder today is, who are you, and who are you in God's eyes? Who are you, and who are you in God's eyes? Are those realities the same? Because there's three different images that people carry. There's number one, a perceived image. Number two, a projected image. And then number three, an actual image. So the perceived image is how people see you. Like when you describe somebody, oh, they're this tall and there's this, they're really good at this, they're good at football, music, whatever it is. Like, it's how others perceive you to be. And this could be in a good thing, and it also could be in a bad thing. Like, there's some people who you see, and you just see, like, God's hand in their life. You see talents. You see greatness. They're, like, compassionate, or they're this. And you see these gifts in them, but they don't necessarily see those gifts for themselves. So, or like, this perceived image of, like, how people see you, and because of that, it's a negative thing, and so they don't see that, oh, you're not good enough to do this, or you're not good enough to try it here. And because of that, it kind of puts you down from your potential. There's also the projected image. This is the projection of, like, here's how I want people to see me. And so we project this image. So many people on social media, like, they just want the right selfie, and they're painting this perceived image of how great their life is. They go on trips, they're this, their relationships, and all this. And they work hard at projecting the right image. And then there's the actual image of who you are. That's the good, the bad, the ugly. That's everything, right? That's who you are as a person. And I think what's great about Streams is we're to the point where, I mean, I think Christian people, we do this really good projection of everything's happy and hunky-dory, and you can be in a fight, but then you walk in church and you're like, oh, hi, how was your week? Oh, it's great, fantastic week, everything's perfect, right? Everything is awesome. Nope, I told you I wasn't going to sing. I'm not singing. Don't tell Susie I was singing. That's bad. But it's okay not to be okay here. If you can't be real here, if you can't be like, you know what, things are rough, I need prayer, or my friend's going through a situation, can we just pray for him? That's why we have prayer time at the end of service. Like, it's okay to not be okay all the time. And so Joshua's actual image was, like, God created him and designed him to be a leader. He was a man of faith. If he didn't have faith that the people could conquer Canaanite, he wouldn't have come back with that report. So he did have faith, and he he served Moses well. Like, he saw God speak to Moses, supernatural things was going on, and I think that he probably took advantage of those 40 years in the wilderness to really become the man and the leader that he was designed to be. So here we see in another passage that God is with us. And God is stronger. We are stronger because God is with us. And so God says, hey, be strong and full of courage. I will be with you like I was with Moses. No one will be able to stand against you. Like, he needed that confidence. And some of you need to hear God's voice and saying, hey, I've got you. I know this situation looks bleak, but I hold you in my right hand. It's going to be okay. I love how Isaiah says it in chapter 41, verse 9. It says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. End of story. Like, that's great news. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you with my victorious right hand. And so imagine God's word counseling us, giving us courage that, you know what, I don't know what's going on, God, but I'm going to hold on to your hand. Like, that's very personable. Like, you envision a parent with a child, and they're holding their hand. Like, that's a very personal thing for this great, amazing God who speaks the cosmos and the space and the solar system, and he cares about you on planet Earth. And he says, hey, do not be afraid. I've got you. And so we need to, like, even in this prayer challenge, it says, hey, don't turn to the right or to the left. We need to be mindful in creating space for God to speak to us. In John 5:3, it says, loving God means keeping his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. It says that we need to meditate on God's word. What is that? I mean, growing up, there'd be times where I'm like, okay, I need to read the Bible. And I'll put this mandate of like, okay, I'm going to read two chapters. And so like, I blaze through it, and then I'm thinking, oh shoot, I got to make sure to do this. Oh, I got to make sure to pick this up at the grocery store. And I'm just like completely distracted. And I close the Bible, and I'm like, I have no idea what I read. Is that just me? Anybody? So what does meditating on God's scripture look like? It means, number one, turning off distractions. Shutting the phone. You can't be reading and meditating on God's word when the TV's on, when you're replying to some text, and you got the computer. Like, just silence all of that. I picture kind of like a mountain scene where you see on the water and you see this reflection. And so what I say to people is, don't read for distance, but read for depth in God's scripture. And so you have this picture here to where you can kind of see into the water, is that on there? Maybe? Oh, nope, it didn't get put on there. I added it last second, so it's not anybody's fault. Anyways, imagine like a mountain scene. So you got this river. Oh, there it is. Okay, you found it. So you see like into God's word. So when you're looking at a scripture, go deep in it. And if there's something that like hits you, you don't have to keep going, but like maybe write that out, journal it out, or get a 3x5 card if there's like a verse that's really sticking with you. I put a verse on my phone like as a screensaver, like this is my instruction. This is what I have to keep in front of my face all the time. But as you're writing it out, you're like, it's interesting that he uses that word. Why doesn't he use this word? Or you get a study Bible and it has like notes on the bottom. And so like, this is the scripture, but down here are all these extra notes. So get yourself a study Bible. It really will help you to actually meditate on God's word. So during this 14-day challenge, if you feel led to fast, then fast. The idea is to spend time with God in God's word, in his word, in his creation, in worship. But just giving yourself a space to do that, to recognize his holiness. And that's why even last week, we talked about God's holiness. So as you're spending time with God this week, before you just start rattling off all of the list of things that you want him to do, take a second and just praise him for his glory, his holiness, and say, Lord, you are great. You know way more than me. Forgive me for my lack of faith, but I want to obey you. I want to honor you. You know, like God, you are holy. Start off with that. And then number two, look at the passage. Go deep into it. Study it. Dig into it. And write your verses out. Here's one thing that's very interesting to me as I look at this. Joshua 1:3, it says that God gave them the promised land, right? But what were they supposed to do? What action were they supposed to take in order to claim that possession? What's that? Enter it, yes. There's that. But if they enter it, they conquer it. But verses 1, 3, it says, wherever your foot goes, that'll be your land. So you have to tread on it. You have to walk on it. You have to occupy it. Imagine, what if God says, hey, wherever your foot goes this afternoon, that's your land, right? Like, that'd be cool. Nope, this hotel's mine now. Like, oh, that'd be really cool, right? That's the promise that God gave the Israelites. So God has promises for you, and you need to tread on it. You need to occupy it. Just as a little history lesson, do you have any idea how Israel got the shape of its country today? Back in the Old Testament, God gave the Jewish people all of this land here in white. That was going to be all of their land. It was roughly about 300,000 square miles. So it was a little bit bigger than Texas. Bigger. Texas is big. 268,000 square miles is Texas. So he gave them 300,000 square miles. At the height of their occupation, or they possessed in King David and King Solomon's time, the purple region right here. So they never even occupied all that God designed them to have. And then we see in the Old Testament, it records how the people disobeyed God, they turned to their wicked ways, and their enemies captured them and defeated them. And so it was in 1917 that the British government, after the First World War, number one, they announced this establishment for the national home of the Jewish people, and they gave them this yellow region here. So that was in 1917 that they got some land. And then there was a family that, you know, like projected, and they said, no, this is not good. They disagreed with it. And so in 1921, just a few years later, Winston Churchill actually is the reason that the land is the way that it is. He severed the Transjordan from Palestine, and he cut right there where the river is, and he says, fine, the Palestinians can have this. It turned into Jordan, and the Israelites can have that little small orange section of land. And so this is a very, very small portion of land. It's about the size of New Jersey. It's actually smaller than New Jersey. In 1948, there was an amazing thing that took place. The UN recognized this nation. So for 2,500 years, because of Israel's disobedience, there was no recognized nation of Israel until 1948. This was amazing news. Imagine the people of Israel not having a homeland, not having a nation, not having, like, they were just wandering until 1948. And this was actually prophesied in Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37. So as we read the Bible, I think there's an interesting correlation that the Israelites didn't take possession of their land because they didn't tread on it. They didn't occupy it. They didn't obey God. And see, there's promises in the Bible that are true, that this land is for us. But if we don't occupy it, if we don't possess it, do we benefit from it? I was talking to Garnett. He's a brilliant real estate broker and just has got a great mind. And there's actually a thing in Arizona that if you own land somewhere and there's a person who moves on that land and they set up a place, they got roads, they're building a little, you know, house or whatever, if you don't tell them to leave or if you don't give them permission for them to be on your land, they're called squatters. And a squatter can just live on your land. And after 7 years, even though it's your land, the county records your land, you bought the land, you paid, you have the check, everything. If you don't do anything with the land and you don't say anything, the squatter can say, I want to make a motion for this to be my land. And the county will give them that land. And I just think, you know what? Are there promises in God's word that because of my turning to the left, turning to the right, checking my phone, doing this, like, I get it. I'm so guilty. I'm like Captain Distraction, right? But are there promises in God's word that I don't get because I'm so busy? Ephesians says something that I don't even understand. Chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to God, our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I don't even know how to explain that to you. How are we blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies? Like, that sounds cool. I'll sign up for that. I'll register online for that, right? But where are they? They're in Christ. So it's important for us to be in Christ, to spend time with Jesus and saying, God, if you've got more, then help me possess it. Help me to walk and claim my territory. Help bring the giftings that you've given me into my reality. Because I imagine that Joshua saw himself like this. I've lived 80 years of being disappointed. Honestly, like, if I was Joshua, that's how I'd be. But God's image over here was like, no, 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 no. Dude, you're going to be great. Sean is going to be named after you. Like, he's going to have, right? Just easy. Like, no, I've called you to be the leader of Israel. You're going to be great. I'm going to be with you. Dude, no one has a chance against you. Nobody can conquer you. Nobody can defeat you. That's who God saw Joshua as. And I think that as we meditate on God's scripture, as we allow his word to renew our mind, we can begin to claim the authority and the promises that God has for us. And here's what is amazing, is it says in Romans 11:29, it says, hey, by the way, God's gifts and his callings are irrevocable, meaning you can't lose them. Like, oh, shoot, I really sinned already. I thought I was going to be sin-free until the 14th. You already messed up. No matter what you've done, his gifts are irrevocable. So no matter how you see yourself, this perceived image, or how others perceive you, it's what God says about you that matters most. And so you could say, you know what, Lord, if there are these spiritual blessings, then Jesus, take my hand. Lead me and guide me. Because he says that we can do above and beyond. There's no weapon formed against us that'll prosper. And I know it seems like there's a lot of weapons that might be prospering, but God is with you. He's going to do something great in your situation. So you can weather any storm. You can do anything because God has called you his children, his son, his daughter. And it's okay if it's a process. It's okay if you don't move into land the size of Texas right off the bat. It's slowly. You're not going to lose them. Any lie that you hear that says, oh, you've lost it. You can't be a Christian. You failed. You've messed up. But I say this. Take this 14-week prayer challenge serious. And my prayer is it won't be a 14-day challenge. It'll be a 365-day challenge. Yes. Because in Christ is your identity. It's where every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies exists. And the more you know his scripture, the more you meditate on it, the more you put yourself in a place where God can speak, the greater understanding of your authority you'll have. The worship team can come up. I just want to close in prayer. God, you are great and you are holy. And we don't even understand or can even comprehend why we are so important to you. But God, thank you for your love, for Jesus, for paying our freedom, for forgiving us, for your amazing grace. God, there is territory in our lives that we are not possessing. There's gifts in our lives that are covered and have been closed because somebody said something. You're not good enough. You can't do that. But what you say trumps everything. So God, would you give us an indication? Would you show us how you see our identity? Would you allow us to spend time in these next couple weeks with you? Give us insight into your word. Holy Spirit, counsel us, guide us. Reveal spiritual truths in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.